sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive, 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 alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive forevermore, alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. I've overcome by the blood, by the blood, by the blood. I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the words that I speak, the enemy I defeat. I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I've overcome by the blood, by the blood, by the blood. I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the words that I speak, the enemy I defeat, I overcome. By the blood there is no fear. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. Because the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, takes away all the fear from my heart. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. Because the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, takes away all the fear from this sin again to the Lord. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. There is no fear in the perfect love of God. For every power and dominion is given now into your hands. He that has ears to hear the trumpet, he that has heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom, rise up, be strong, possess the land. It is the time to take the kingdom, rise up, be strong, his first command. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. He that has ears to hear the trumpet, he that has heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom, rise up, be strong. There's nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for me. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything, anything, anything too hard? There's nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for me. Is there anything, anything, anything too hard for me? Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Through the rock of our salvation, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name. Salvation. us with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to...
Well, I'd like to share and exhort you in the word. And we're calling our teaching Love for Our Heavenly Father. Love for Our Heavenly Father. I'm reminded every time when we talk about love, the love of God, loving one another, fellowshipping, and so forth, I'm constantly reminded that none of this can happen unless God takes the initiative. Unless he places this first within our hearts. And that's why, of course, the Word of God says that God first loved us. He loved the unlovable. Wasn't in us. We're busy living our lives, doing our own thing. We're selfish beings. We always put self first. But God's love, that agape love, an unconditional love, were love. But he chooses, and he has to choose, because otherwise we wouldn't respond. And I'm always conscious when we come together and we open the Word of God up, that this is God's calling. God made the first move. And we know that our salvation is a gift. And we have a teaching today. If you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And they forget one thing, that salvation is a gift. And like all gifts, you can receive it, you can abuse it, and you can give it away. Why? Because man has been given a free will. And God does not want robots in the house of God. I must do this. I must obey him. I must love him. God doesn't work that way. He woos us. He works with us. He influences us by his love and grace and mercy. And that is how you respond. That is how we respond in our fellowship. That Greek word koinonia. We respond by the way we treat and we love one another and how we come over. That is how you can build relationships. This is how relationships work. This is how marriage works and so on. It is not forced. It is not something you must do, which these legalizers like to put upon you. Those who bind themselves under the law, they try to bind you in such a way that you must do this, else you will not be saved. You will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. They're Pharisees. That spirit is still around today. And sadly, blinded by the fact that they do not know salvation, they do not know the love, grace, and mercy of God. They're far removed. They just have a head knowledge of the Word of God, but the hearts are not being changed and touched, as the parable of the sower tells us. And this is why we're calling our teaching today Our Love for Our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to Luke 14 and verses 25 to 30. Luke 14, you know this very well, 25 to 30. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them. We often leave that bit out. It says a great multitude were following him. They were following him with different motives, different attitudes. You see, our Lord, he never trusted man, and yet he never rejected man either. And he knew the heart of man. Many of them were following maybe to have their bellies filled. They'd heard that he'd multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Some of them were coming out of curiosity. Some of them were coming to try and trip him up and try to, you know, come against the word that he spoke. All types of people. Nothing changes. We have it still today. And so this great multitude, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, children, brother, sister, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's immediately saying to this lot, he's going right to the root, right to the core. And the first thing he does is he goes to the family life. Because the family life is where we compromise, is where we put the Lord way, way down somewhere else. He goes right to the heart. Now, when he says to hate the alternative, what he means is where Christ, where God comes first, anything that opposes that, we're to hate. It doesn't mean we hate the person. We don't hate our mother, father, brother, sister, or whatever it is, but we hate the alternative of putting them first to God. That is what he means. So he's immediately opening up with an attitude, a motive. Again, it's the heart. And who is the strength of our heart? Almighty God. He says that he would change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Our hearts are changed when we settle what God says. And so in this case, he says, you put me first above family, above everything else. We commit that over to God and say, yes, Lord, I accept that. I believe that. And I know you will work that motive and attitude in my heart. Because we can't do that. You say to me, no, you wait till situations arise in the family or whatever it is. And where you're called to do something for the Lord, you'll find that you are in a situation. Do I put them first or do I put God first? I know I've shared this one before. But a minister, years and years ago, was ministering abroad, I think in Africa. And while he was there for about 2 or 3 weeks. He had word, I think it was his father, was very ill. And the family were wanting him to return. He sought the Lord, and he knew what the word of God said. God has brought me here. I'm to minister the word. I'm ministering life. I have to be committed to this until I've fulfilled my ministry. He then gets word, father has died. What does he do? Does he just pack up and go home? No, he remains on the mission field to fulfill what God called him to do. And of course, the enemy must have been very vocal on his return. Well, you're going in for it now with the family. My word, if you weren't, you certainly are now the black sheep of the family. And he probably got a lot of stick. But the point is, he put God first, amen, that calling in that situation. And I've never forgotten that, probably, you know, because I minister the word. Who knows, I could be in a situation like that. But this is what he's saying here. If anyone comes to me, hates not father, mother, and so forth, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, he mentions a cross because, of course, they knew in those days what a cross was. They were very aware of the Romans. The Romans were very cruel race of people, and it was one of the worst forms of punishment and torture. It was the utter base
the worst of libertines that were put upon a cross. So they knew exactly what Jesus was referring to. And in many ways, it looks as though our Lord is offending them. But he is in control here, because he goes on and says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and come and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish?" So he's talking about now commitment. You want to follow me? Sit down, count the cost, whether you've got enough to fulfill it to the end. He's being totally honest, fair. This is why you have to be so honest and open when you preach the gospel. You cannot gloss it over. There is this side here that God goes straight to the heart, straight to the soul of man and woman, because he doesn't want us deceived. And he says, lest he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it and begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And so he goes on. We get the clue at that last verse. Unless he says, he doesn't fulfill and finish, and they mock him. The enemy is good at mocking. And he will use anyone. He can use our family, our loved ones, to mock us. "Well, you call yourself a Christian. Look what you're doing. Or look how you're living," or whatever it is. And even God uses that sometimes to convict us. I have been mocked once or twice, but I've got before the Lord and said, "Lord, you've used that, because actually they were right. I was compromising. I was wrong." But I thank God that he uses all these things to turn them around, in which to help us, to bless us, to recognize these things, and to get back on course walking with him. Never be afraid of failures. Never be afraid if they try and mock you, or whatever it is, because God is going to use that to your benefit. Because God doesn't mock you. He doesn't make fun of you. He doesn't criticize you like man does. That's the nature of man. God doesn't do that. He works it around for your benefit, for your help, your good. This is why I say God moves heaven and earth for you, if need be, that you make it into the kingdom of God. And that is why you have to be called from the foundation of the world. And you don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to prove a thing. God will do it. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You do not have to justify yourself. Jesus never did. I hear so many Christians trying to justify themselves. You don't have to. God has called you to be before him. Not doing, to be. God gives us a standing in his presence. You either have it or you don't. And he is talking here to the multitude. And they, some will hear and some won't. And that is how it works. God knows of the seed of the word, and he knows exactly how to sow that seed into a heart. And this is what Jesus is doing here as he challenges the multitude. This is why the word of God must challenge. It's a sword. It's a two-edged sword. that pierces, divides asunder of soul, spirit, joints and marrow. Why is it a sword? Because it has to penetrate into the heart. The parable of the sower. If ever we're to really love God, it is to penetrate into the heart of man. That is what it's to do. Praise God. So, we're to have then that same devotion that Jesus had for his Father. And he's working that within us so that we are devoted to him, that we put him first before anything else, before self. Now, what deals with self? The cross. That is what we daily take up, that deals with the self life. Because otherwise, we're always going to put God second or third or whatever it would be in whatever situation. Now, this word hate that we've seen here, that he refers to with mother, father, brother, sister, or whatever it is, it's simply, as I said before, to hate the alternative. Because families always put pressures on us. They're masters at doing it. And half the time those pressures are because they don't want to do it. They don't want to fulfill maybe the duties or what they should do. These are a lot of the pressures that go on in relationships, that go on in marriage. You would get one of the spouse isn't going to do something, and so it falls onto the other, and so forth. And these are the things where God comes right into the situation. Because you see, if we love, we're going to fill up that which we see that needs help. We're not going to be, oh, you must do that. Something within you, the love of God, is just going to fill up what you see or a need. Whether they do it back to you or not doesn't matter. The point is that what we do, we all do unto the Lord. Remember that everything you do, everything at work, at home, everything you do unto the Lord. Always remember that. And then it puts it in the right perspective, you know. But this is where often the pressures come. They can come right out of the family life and so on. Hallelujah. And so we're to hate the alternative. You see, do we see yet that we have no choice when anything or something comes up that opposes our relationship with God? When it does, we simply, I have no choice. It's the Lord first. It's not debatable. I'm not going to try and change or alter it, you see. And we will be challenged with that. Are we going to put Christ first in every situation? That's the whole point. You see, we'll never go deeper until we learn that God will not share his love, his affection with the world. Why? He's a jealous God. You read Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. And you'll see, he says, I'm a jealous God. And when he has placed his hand on your life, if you haven't, you will experience his jealousy. And one of the ways he shows you is what it cost him to redeem you through his son Jesus Christ. Calvary, the cross, is what it cost God to redeem you and I. And he's not going to share that with the world or with sinful man. He doesn't share that. That is the understanding of God being a jealous God over us. And he will show that. He will show that he's not going to share your love, your affection, with anyone else. When you put him first, then all your relationships are all balanced and blessed with everyone else. This is why at times our relationships don't work, because we're not always putting God first. You see, God's love will embrace the unlovable. That is why he says, if they smite you on one side, you turn the cheek on the other. Because that is the love of God embracing the unlovable. You see? That is the love of God enabling you to be able to go that extra mile that you could never do, naturally speaking. That is what it does, you see. So, we've already looked then that we are to hate the alternative to Christ. You see, our total expression and love for him will embrace our families, will embrace everything, it will embrace the unlovable, it'll embrace the lot. And that's why we're not shocked. We don't react. The world reacts to bad news. Your family reacts if somebody is acting bad in the family or whatever it is. You know, you hear it all, and all the mouthing and criticizing and go on. We don't do that. We don't react to those things. We act in faith. And our faith prays for them. Our faith embraces whatever they've done. And sometimes, even in families, there's something that really shocked you to the core. You think, my goodness, I never thought this could ever be in our family. But as believers, we act and not react. Because we're saved by grace. And I mean, what is going on now in this world, and what we hear in the news, and the things that go on, you sometimes think, you know, can you hear anything more worse? Can it get worse? And I've heard myself say, I think, can this possibly get any worse? Well, yes, it can, and it will, until the Lord comes. But I have to watch my reaction. Am I going to act in this and become offended and critical, or am I going to find myself saying, Lord, have mercy, as you have mercy on me? You see, it's about our attitudes, you see, every time. And that is what God looks at. See, Jesus never reacted. And he met numerous different situations. The Gadarene, the demoniac, did he react to that? No, he didn't. He set the captives free. And this is why often we don't always see the miracles and the healings that should be, is because we're judging, we are reacting. Jesus didn't do that. He knew what sin was doing. He knew what was in man and in his heart. And he reached out with the love of God. And we saw those great miracles that took place. Why? Because he didn't judge. That's why. And we can do it so easily. You know, sometimes it just comes out of us. And then we realize, Lord, I've judged in this situation. And we're not to do it. See? Praise God. Hallelujah. So there we are. The love of God, and God is working his love within us, because without love, there's no Christianity, there's no fellowship, there's no meeting, there's no gospel, there's no salvation. at all. And so that is the focal point. That is the building. They are the building blocks. And from that, everything God builds. That's why God is building through each of us. We express the body of Christ. It's not in bricks and mortar, like so many think, a cathedral or whatever it is. That's man's attempt at the body of Christ. The body of Christ is people who are brought together by the Spirit, where God builds through each of us. That's why you've got a hand, you've got an arm, you've got a foot, you've got an eye, and so forth. All different ministries and functions. And that is what makes up the body of Christ. That is how the love of Christ is expressed through us. You cannot experience the love of Christ through a cathedral that's built with bricks and mortar. You can admire its beauty, its architecture. Yes, very subtle. And many equate that as the love of God. But it isn't. It is equated through human beings whose lives have been changed and filled by the Holy Spirit and with the gifts that God has given us. This is why the early church in the book of Acts, they went forth from their churches and they made disciples. And they baptized them in water into the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God moved them alongside people to be able to share the good news of the gospel. That is being restored again in this time of restoration, where the Holy Spirit is moving now through people. And the people are sharing the good news of the gospel. They are praying for the sick. They are laying hands on them. They are casting demons out and so forth. You see? This is how God is doing it. And it's wonderful to see God moving by the Spirit. And I know especially we see this going on out in the East, where the Holy Spirit is really moving in the Far East. Many of the countries are facing revivals at the moment. They really are. I see it in Pakistan. The Holy Spirit is really, really moving. And, you know, this is a blessing. So I know the Spirit of God is moving. And they know about body ministry. You see, they've not been indoctrinated like we are in the West. Roman Catholicism and so forth, where you've got clergy and laity. No such thing. You can't get that out of the Word. You are the priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. That's what the Word of God says. You go forth in the name of Jesus. Simply because I'm a word minister, somebody has to, you know, call someone to pastor and teach the word. They're office ministers in Ephesians 4. But you're the ones who go. You're the ones that make disciples and so forth. So there we are. Praise God. Our love for our Heavenly Father. And our God is a very practical God. He's very much in the home. He's very much in everyday things, everyday activities. He's in relationships. He's in marriages. He's in our fellowship and everything. He's very, very practical. You know, we always want to be on the top of the mountaintop and have a revelation of God. We want to meet with God. You've got so many Christians are deluded by that. No, we're down in the valleys amongst the demon possessed. That's where God calls us, does he not? And that is because of our love for our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord is faithful, is he not? Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Trees of the field shall shout, shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. As you go out with joy, you shall go out with joy and be let forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall roar before you, there be shouts of joy. And the trees of the field shall clap, shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. As you go out with joy. Thus we do, Lord.